Each summer that I've been here as pastor at Preston Highlands Baptist Church, we've spent a few weeks, if not a month, in the Psalms. We call it the Summer Psalms. And I hope over the course of many decades, we get through a large portion of the 150 Psalms in the Bible. Thank you to John Hudlow for preaching Psalm 14 last Sunday, and to Jared Pulse preaching Psalm 62 the Sunday before that. One of the reasons we need to spend significant time in the Psalms as a church and as individuals is because the Psalms touch on all the major themes of our lives. The Psalms are the songs of ancient Israel. They're written by several different men over several hundred years. And they're written by men who are dealing openly and honestly about where they're at and what they're feeling. Yes, it's okay, men, to talk about, even sing about, what you're feeling. John Calvin, one of the Protestant reformers, said that the Psalms are, quote, an anatomy of all parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented in the Psalms as in a mirror, end quote. In other words, the Psalms are like a mirror meant to help us see ourselves, help us see and process the full range of human emotion. They're written by people who aren't afraid to admit their fears, their doubts, their loneliness, their pain, their sin, their struggle, their anger and heartache, their confusion, their frustration. The Psalms are written by men not afraid to talk about what they were feeling and what they were going through. And we resonate with the Psalms. Many of us have read the Psalms more than we've read most other parts of the Bible. We resonate with the Psalms because what they're saying often reflects what we're feeling. We often feel the same way the writers of the Psalms feel. And we want to be around people who understand what we're going through, who understand what we're feeling. We want to be around people who are honest about the things they're going through, honest about the things on their hearts, people who aren't afraid to share the unedited version of how they feel. This kind of honesty, unfortunately, is lacking in many Christians. At church and in community groups and in conversation with our Christian friends, when asked how we're doing, we're always fine. We ask how things are going, and things are always going well. But are they? But really, are they? Seriously, are they always going well? Are things always fine? A pastor of a church ministering to the homeless in downtown Dallas prayed this for his church. He said, "Lord, thank you for a broken people. Broken people are real people. They ain't got nothing to hide behind, and that's okay." Are we, church, a broken people? Or are we a well-put-together people? Given the existence of a book like Psalms in the Bible, why do we think that we have to pretend we're okay all the time? Have we read the Psalms? Why have you struggled to share your honest thoughts and your honest feelings, the unedited version of what you're going through, with God and with other believers? Why do we struggle so much with that? What are you hiding behind? What are you hiding behind? One author puts it this way: the gathered church is not a warehouse of perfect prototypes, but a workshop of saved sinners under construction. That's what we are, church. We're a workshop of saved sinners under construction. We aren't what we used to be, and we aren't what we one day will be. We're under construction. We therefore should be the freest and most honest people on earth. The Psalms are God's way of saying to us that we aren't alone in our struggles, that His people have wrestled with these things for thousands of years, and that God is not intimidated by our questions and complaints. God gave us the Psalms to meet us where we are. The Psalm we're going to be looking at today is Psalm 13. So grab a Bible, find Psalm 13. The Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible. So if you just flop your Bible open, the Psalms will probably be right there in the middle. Find Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a psalm about suffering. More specifically, it's a lament psalm. It's a crying out to God by someone who's on the verge of utter despair. We don't know all the circumstances behind King David's words here in Psalm 13, and it's probably better that we don't. If we knew exactly what he was dealing with, we'd think that this psalm only applies to people who are dealing with what David was dealing with, people in those exact same circumstances. But I think the psalms are most of the time purposefully vague about the historical events going on behind the scenes, so that these psalms can be applied to any saint in any circumstance, in any situation. What we do know from Psalm 13 is that David is feeling things in this psalm that we've all felt. He's asking questions that we've all asked. For example, have you ever wondered if God's forgotten about you? Have you ever felt like God was far away? Have you ever wondered if the pain in your heart would always be there? Do you feel that you can't go on any longer? Do you wonder if it'd be better if you weren't alive? All of these questions and all of these feelings are right here in Psalm 13. So if you felt these things or asked these things, you're not alone. King David, Israel's greatest king and a forefather of Jesus Christ, struggled with these same thoughts. Of course, the enemy, Satan, loves to convince us that we're the only ones who feel or think or struggle with certain things in order to keep us isolated and keep us quiet. He knows that the Bible says that there's nothing we're dealing with that all of us haven't dealt with at some point in some way. But he tells us that we're the only ones. God, in the Psalms, challenges the lie of Satan and tells us that some of the greatest saints were just like us, felt things that we feel, asked the questions that we ask. The Psalms, Psalm 13 in particular today, will tell us that Satan is a liar and that God can be trusted, that we're not alone, that we're not alone. In Psalm 13, we're going to see three things. We're going to see David's problem in verses 1 through 2. Then we'll see David's petition in verses 3 through 4. Then we'll see David's resolution in verses 5 and 6. So David's problem, David's petition, and David's resolution. Number 1, David's problem, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David's problem in verses 1 through 2 can be summarized like this. David thinks that God has abandoned him. David thinks that God has abandoned him, and he doesn't know how much longer he can hold on. He's on the verge of total despair, and he wonders if he can keep going. Did you notice the question David asked God 4 times in these 2 verses? How long? How long? How long? How long? David is growing tired of waiting for God to intervene. How much longer, God, do I have to endure this? How much longer is this going to last? How much longer till you do something? How much longer till I can feel your presence in my life once again? And haven't we all asked these questions? Haven't we all asked God, how long? How long? How long? Implied in the question is the thought that God has forgotten us, or that God has abandoned us. Our logic is this: if God was with me, then I wouldn't be feeling this way for so long. So because I do feel this way, then God must have forgotten about me. This is how we try to reason our way through the despair and emotional darkness that we feel. It's been said that we face two kinds of darkness. Theologians talk about internal and external darkness or suffering. Internal suffering and external suffering. Internal darkness or suffering is when we have no sense of God's presence, when we think His love and care is absent. External darkness is when circumstances are not what we want, when we're mistreated or when we're dealt a hand in life that we don't like. But having internal and external darkness at the same time is what can often lead to the most intense kinds of despair. And this is where I think David is in Psalm 13. Notice in verse 2, he says that he has sorrow in his heart all the day. This is internal darkness. How long will I have unceasing sorrow in my heart on the inside of me? But then it says, he asks, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This is external darkness. He's facing suffering internally and externally. His enemy is exalted over him and his heart is reeling with sorrow. And this leads him to this place of utter despair. Now David knows how to handle this despair, as we'll see at the end of the psalm, but many of us don't, frankly. Many of us don't know how to handle this kind of suffering and despair, especially when it comes to internal darkness. I think it's fair to say that many American Christians are generally naive about internal suffering. One of the reasons is, frankly, we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to deal with the pain inside of us. We think, oh, well, that's just for the psychologists. You know, that's for just for the people who are all jacked up and really screwed up. You know, they need to deal with that stuff. But have you wondered why you feel overwhelmed with sadness sometimes out of nowhere? Have you ever wondered why you feel ambivalence to your mom or dad? Or why you have these raging emotions on both ends of the spectrum? Have you ever just stopped to consider why you feel the way you feel? Or do you just push through because you got work to do? Right? And there's something to be said about just being faithful, doing your job, and working hard. There's something to be said about that. But have you ever stopped to consider why your heart is all over the place? One of the reasons that we generally, I think, are naive about our internal sufferings is because we have the wrong expectations about the Christian life. We have wrong expectations about the Christian life. Our expectations control how we process and handle what comes to us, how we deal with the experiences of our lives. For example, if I blindfold you and lead you to my study, and I say, okay, this is a honeymoon suite, then I take off the blindfold, and you discover that it's not a honeymoon suite, but rather my study, you're going to be disappointed. But if I put a blindfold on you and I say, I'm taking you to a prison cell, then I take you to my study, I take the blindfold off, you'll be pleasantly surprised that this isn't a prison cell after all. Now, you may see all the books and think, well, actually, this kind of is a prison cell. But nonetheless, our expectations control how we process our circumstances. We think, many of us think or expect that if we're a good person, if we go to church, if we're a Christian, then God won't let bad things happen to us. Many of us actually believe karma more than we believe the Bible. Not only is that way of thinking not taught in Scripture, it's actually just naive. It fails to realize that Jesus, the perfect God-man, was a good person who suffered tremendously, not to mention Paul and the early disciples and other Christians. Are we above Jesus? Are we above these other Christians? If we think God loves me, therefore I'll never suffer, I'll never want for anything, I'll never have bad days, I'll never have paralyzing doubts and fears and anxieties and frustrations, I'll never have to process pain, then we're setting ourselves up for frustration and despair. We can do everything right, and everything can still go wrong for a long time. So if we have wrong expectations about following God, then we're likely to end up in really dark places. We may even end up abandoning God. David was in one of these dark places. That was his problem. How did he respond? Number two, look at his petition in verses 3-4. So we've seen David's problem. Now, number two, David's petition, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Notice, first of all, here that David's complaints and questions in verses 1 and 2 led him to pray. David's despair and frustration led him to God, not away from God. Our temptation is often to abandon God when we think he's abandoned us. When the darkness sets in, we'll be tempted to stop praying, stop going to church, stop hanging out with Christian friends, stop reading our Bibles, which are, of course, all the things we need the most in times of darkness. And David knew this. He understood this. He understood that if he were to turn away from God, he would be turning away from the things he needed the most in his darkness and in his despair. His despair leads him to prayer because he knew that God was his only hope for survival. In verse 3, he asked God for three things. First, he asked God to consider him, or the NIV says, look on him. Now, why does he ask this? Has he asked this because he thinks God has misplaced him? Is God looking for David? David, where'd you go? I seem to have misplaced you. Where are you? No, of course not. God could see exactly where David was. But when we aren't getting the help that we want, when we aren't getting the relief that we need, we often conclude that God must have lost track of us. We often think that God must not see us anymore. So David says to God, consider me, look at me. Hey, God, I'm over here trying not to die. Can't you see me? But even a plea like this is evidence of faith in David's life. David is crying out to God, after all. He hasn't concluded that there is no God, that God doesn't exist, and just go on about his life trying to figure things out on his own. He's crying out to God because he believes that God will hear him, that God is there. Consider me. See me. But then he asks, secondly, that God would answer him. Consider and answer me. David began the Psalm verses 1-2 asking all these questions, and now he wants answers. These weren't just rhetorical questions. He wants answers. How long, God? Tell me. How long is it going to be till you intervene and do something? I need an answer. These were legitimate questions that David wanted answers to. It's okay for us to want God to answer our questions. Psalm 86, 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. It's okay to want answers. It's not okay to not trust God until he answers. The third thing David asked God is at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. He says, light up my eyes. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. What does he mean when he says, light up my eyes? Well, bringing light back into the eyes signifies bringing new life back to a person. Strength and joy in life is found in the brightness of our eyes. You've often seen someone whose eyes were dim, and you knew that they were downcast. You knew that something was wrong. When God's favor seems absent, our eyes will often grow dim. God's favor, by the way, contrary to a lot of TV preachers, isn't found in material wealth and great relationships and promotions and great health. That's not God's favor. In the Bible, God's favor refers to a sense of his presence, a sense of his care and nearness and love, that he's with us and for us. God's favor in this sense brings light to our eyes and light to our life. I love how the great Puritan Matthew Henry says this. He says, quote, "Nothing is more killing to a soul than the want of God's favor. Nothing more reviving than the return of it." When God's favor, the sense of God's nearness and goodness and grace and love is with us, our eyes light up, despite the darkness that we're walking in. So David asked God to restore this inward light to the eyes of his soul. And he says that if God doesn't, he'll be as good as dead. His enemies will think that they've defeated him, and they'll rejoice and taunt over him. Our great enemy, Satan himself, rejoices to see Christians who live in perpetual and paralyzing despair because he knows they won't have any desire to know or serve Christ. If Satan can get us in the darkness, take away the light from our eyes, he knows that we won't be any good in service to Christ. So may God light up our eyes. May he take away any reason for our enemy to boast over us, to think that he's defeated us. May God light up our eyes. So David has stated his problem and his petition, verses 1 through 4. Now number 3, he concludes this short psalm with a resolution in verses 5 through 6. Number 3, David's resolution, verses 5 through 6. But, key word, but, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Despite his frustration and despair, David is resolved to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. His prayers turn into praises. He's resolved to worship God in the middle of the darkness. His sorrow and pain didn't just disappear between verses 4 and 5, by the way. It's not that he just prayed and everything magically felt better. Notice the word but at the beginning of verse 5. But I have trusted. He's contrasting what he has said and what he's about to say. He's saying, despite all I've said in verses 1 through 4, despite my pain and my sense of abandonment, I'm choosing to trust in God and rejoice in his salvation. Despite all of this pain and this sense of despair, I will trust. I will rejoice. Where does this resolve come from? Where does this strength come from? Well, verse 5 says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. What is this steadfast love? Well, it's the Hebrew word hesed. It's an incredibly important word in Hebrew. Hesed refers to not just God's love in general, like God's love for the whole world. Hesed was God's love for Israel, God's covenant love, his special love, his unique love. It's like the way a husband loves his spouse. Yes, I love everybody, but I love Susie in a very different way than I love everyone else. I love her in a unique way. I love her with this unfailing covenant love, this persevering love, this intimate personal love, not generic and general, but intimate and personal. So David says, when he says, I have trusted in your steadfast love, he's saying, God, I have trusted in your intimate, personal love for me and love for Israel. David remembers the mercy and love that God has had toward the people of Israel. And as he does so, his heart rejoices. As he remembers how God has loved Israel and redeemed Israel and provided for Israel despite their rebellion, despite all of their sin, David's heart rejoices. I have trusted in your steadfast love. Verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. God's saving love toward Israel overshadowed David's frustrations with God. God's grace was bigger than David's feelings and his circumstances. David's trust in God's love leads to joy. My heart shall rejoice, and his joy leads to singing. I will sing to the Lord. Singing, by the way, is one of the primary means that God has given us to express our joy in God's love. When we sing in church, this is not mere religious ritual. It's a result of our trusting and rejoicing in the love of God. Now notice also that David's confidence in God was rooted in things that happened in the past. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt, past tense, God has dealt bountifully with me. God's bountiful dealings with David in the past are what's enabling him to trust him and worship him in the present. Despite the darkness that he's in, David is looking backwards to God's acts of grace in the past in order to find strength to face his present. Don't we have to do the same? Don't we also have to look backwards to what God has done in the past in order to find strength to face the present? When the dark days seem to never end, we must remember the dark day when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. On that day, Jesus was forgotten by God so that we might be remembered by God. God hid his face from Jesus so that he might shine his face on us. Jesus' enemies prevailed over him so that our great enemies of sin, Satan, and death may not prevail over us. Jesus slept the sleep of death in order that our eyes might be lightened eternally. Because of what Jesus did, we must never think that God has forgotten us. So when we ask, Lord, will you forget me forever? Our knee-jerk reaction should be, look to the cross. Look to the cross. And God's answer to that prayer is, no, I have not forgotten you. And I will not forget you. We may feel that God has abandoned us, that he has stopped loving and caring for us. We may feel that he has given us over to our enemies, but we must not let our feelings have the last word. We must be resolved, like David, to remember the steadfast love of the Lord, to remember that in Jesus, God has dealt bountifully with us. And as we reflect on the truths of the gospel of Jesus, we'll find strength to endure the darkness. We'll find a desire to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. Our troubles may last a long time, but they won't last forever. Jesus defeated our greatest enemies of sin, Satan, and death through his death and resurrection, securing a future for us where there will be no troubles. So turn to Jesus in faith. Turn away from your sins, and he'll deliver you from eternal trouble. And he'll help you walk through your present trouble, even though it appears that he's far from you. The cross of Jesus Christ is God's way of telling you every day, I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten you. And I love you. I love you. I love you. Let's pray together. Father, please help us to be honest with you. Help us to cry out to you when we are feeling the full range of human emotions that we feel. Give us humility and grace to speak to you about the things you already know that we're feeling. and give us grace and humility to speak to other believers, our brothers and sisters, our family, about the things we're walking through. Give us grace, Lord, to pray, to run to you and not away from you. And give us grace to be resolved like David, to keep trusting in your steadfast love and keep rejoicing, even keep singing during the dark days. Help us, Lord. We need you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.